And now in the Revelation chapter 18 at verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen and no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and of iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And the mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters and all shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. When I read this chapter, I feel that I would like to be on every radio and television station in America and shout with a clarion voice, wake up, world! It's later than you think. Amen. This is a late hour in which we live. The midnight hour of this age is upon us. The ecclesiastical political world is rising to its zenith. Each day brings this world and this world system closer to its volcanic, climactic, cataclysmic, and catastrophic end. Chapters 17 and 18 in the Revelation are companion chapters. In the 17th chapter, the apostate church, ecclesiasticism at its worst, is destroyed. First, it is pictured in the person of a woman riding on a beast. The woman, symbolizing the ecclesiastical Babylon, is riding on the beast that symbolizes the political Babylon. Both of these are ultimately ruled by Antichrist and overthrown by God himself. The power of the church, and when I speak of the church in this sense, I am speaking of the apostate church. For after all, when these things transpire, the true church will have been caught up into heaven. But the apostate church will have been given its power for a season by the political forces of this world system. But it shall not last for long. This church shall be rich. Chapter 17 tells us this. It shall be mighty. It shall be powerful. I am of this persuasion that the apostate church of the end time is headed up by none other than the Roman church. I can see in the development of the Roman church today precisely what John says in chapter 17 of the book of the Revelation. I am not at all hesitant to say that the Roman church headed by the Pope is the head of and the sole power and leadership of the apostate church in the world. There are signs in abundance for us as believers tonight. I am not going to spend any sleepless nights wondering and worrying and fretting about what is going to happen to believers all over the world. There are signs of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. So we wait with patience for the sound of the distant trumpet. Let me name for you some of these signs. One is increased lawlessness abroad in the world. Another is the mental state of mankind. One out of every 10 persons in this generation will spend some time in a mental hospital. One out of every 5 American families need the help of a psychiatrist in 1973. Another sign is the moral state of the human race. We are having thrown at us from the television and stage and screen sins that would cause Sodom and Gomorrah to blush. The morals of our nation are broken down. The home has lost its grip. The family is disintegrating. And this is the strength of any nation. And this is the strength of any church. Rome of old did not collapse until its homes collapsed. And until the people went wild about sports. I've nothing against a good football game. I understand Dallas won this afternoon, and I'm glad. But we are living in a sports-crazed world. And there is a danger in our giving too much time and too much money and too much thought to pleasure. That's what happened in Rome. The games in the arenas and in the Colosseum took more time than they should take. On any given Sunday afternoon in America, literally hundreds of thousands of people will be in stadiums across America, gone wild over sports. This is another sign of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. I didn't say so, Paul did, that in the last days men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Restlessness and distress among nations is a vivid sign of his coming. The development of the common market in Europe is a sign of his coming, because it fulfills prophetic word from Daniel and from John. The war in the Middle East that has come to a halt momentarily through a ceasefire. I heard a commentary on the news coming to church this evening, and the commentator said both Cairo and Tel Aviv are saying that the war could open again at any moment. And it well might. Some of you will recall that I quoted from a military strategist some 3 years ago in a sermon in 1970 that by 1975 the Mediterranean Sea would be known as the Soviet Lake. Tonight, while we sit in this church, the United States Sixth Fleet has 60 vessels in the Mediterranean. And the Soviets have 95. That war, that conflict, that turmoil, that strife is a sure sign of the return of the Lord Jesus. The universal cry for peace in our age and in our day is a sure sign. So says Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "For when they shall cry peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child." The return of the Jews to the land of Israel is a clear-cut sign. If we had no other sign but the return of the seed of Abraham to the land of Israel, we would know that the coming of Christ is at hand. Increased travel and space exploration are both signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the apostate condition of the church is a sure, definite, unmistakable, crystal clear sign of the end of this age and the return of the Lord. I have entitled my message, The Great Collapse. And there are three basic questions that I would answer. First, what do we mean by the Great Collapse? Second, when will the Great Collapse come? And third, who will be affected by the Great Collapse? I call your attention again to the Revelation 18 and verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Babylon is fallen. This is the great collapse. What is the meaning of the great collapse? When we speak of the great collapse, we speak of the downfall and the disintegration of this world system. This world system is ruled over by Satan. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is the god of this world system. And beloved friend, this world system is no friend to God. And this world system is no friend to the church. And this world system is no friend to you. And this world system is not going to aid you on your way to glory. John said in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. It is of the devil. Love not this world system. James said in his fourth chapter at verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Whosoever therefore is the friend of this world system is the enemy of God. Jesus said in John 15, 18, and this is a comforting verse, ye are not of this world. For if you were of this world, the world would love its own. But ye are not of this world, for I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Don't expect the applause of this world system. Now I'm not saying that your neighbor who may be unchurched and unsaved will not have respect for you. Probably he will. But I'm speaking of the world system at large. Don't expect the applause of this godless world system in which we live. Jesus, in his high priestly, mediatorial, intercessory prayer recorded in John chapter 17, prayed, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. We who belong to Christ do not belong to the world system. Be not unequally yoked together. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? We cannot, we must not, by God's grace we shall not, dip our colors, lower our standards, drop our banner, remove our barriers that separate us from this world system. And my friends, the one ultimate barrier between the world of the sacred and the world of the secular is the Lord's Day. That's why I am grieved when I see people desecrating the Lord's Day. I believe we ought to reverence God's Day, for it is a holy day. My text reads, Babylon is fallen. In the scripture, the term Babylon is used as a symbol of evil. On the other hand, the city of Jerusalem, generally speaking, is used as a symbol of righteousness. Babylon then symbolizes this entire godless, Christless, ruthless world system. The three basic elements that make up the world system are these: 1, religion; 2, government; and 3, commerce. This world system had its beginning when Satan said in Isaiah 14, we have it recorded, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. Now that's when it all began. A revolution against God and against heaven. And against all that is right and pure and holy and righteous and good and wholesome and godlike. We know that Satan was cast out of heaven. In the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10 at verse 18, Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven as lightning. Since that time, there has been an attempt, or shall I say, there have been countless attempts on the part of Satan to build and organize and erect an empire and a kingdom superior to the kingdom of God. Now, Satan is a great counterfeiter. Next to the Japanese, he's the best counterfeiter on earth. Whatever God has done, Satan has counterfeited it. Therefore, my friends, you must be very careful. For a whole lot of things that look good, sound good, appear good, are not good. We must be grounded in the scriptures. We must try the spirits, because John warns us, beloved brethren, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. For the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. And Antichrist is in the world of 1973 in many manifestations, in government, in religion, in education, in the apostate church, and in many other areas of national and international life. The spirit of Antichrist is at work. Do not be deceived. Some of those attempts I will name. One is the Tower of Babel. This was man's first attempt to reach the heavens. For man conspired in his own heart that he would build a city and a tower whose top would reach into heaven. Into the dwelling place of God, into the heaven of heavens, into God's throne room, if you please. And God came and confounded that attempt, and it collapsed. Another attempt was the rise of the Empire of Egypt. We read in the book of Genesis how that in the closing chapters, Israel, the seed of Jacob, will make their way into the land of Egypt. And opening the book of Exodus, we read that the people who began as 70, only 70 souls strong, multiply and grew and developed. And there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And that Pharaoh said, wait, look at Israel. They are multiplying, they are growing, they are becoming mighty and strong. We cannot have this. And so he instructed all the midwives when they aided the Israelite women in giving birth to destroy all of the male children. The edict was strengthened when the Pharaoh said, all of the male children shall be thrown into the river, drowned, destroyed. This was Satan's attempt to destroy the seed of Abraham that God said would be perpetuated until it brought into the world in the flesh the Lord Jesus Christ. And that attempt collapsed. Another attempt was on the part of the Empire of Assyria. In the year 736 BC, an Assyrian monarch named Tiglath-Pileser III attempted to destroy God's people, the seed of Abraham, and that attempt collapsed. In the year 722 BC, Shalmaneser V and Sargon II made an attempt to annihilate all Israel, and that attempt collapsed. In the year 714 BC, Sennacherib encamped around the city of Jerusalem and would have destroyed it, but that attempt collapsed. So in the year 612 BC, the Babylonians marched against Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and that great power fell, and great was the fall thereof. So the attempt on the part of Assyria to destroy the seed and the people that would produce Christ collapsed. Then came Babylon the Great, whose great king was Nebuchadnezzar. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city of Jerusalem, but God spared a remnant. And out of that remnant came finally and ultimately the Lord Jesus. That attempt collapsed. And then came the powers of the Medes and Persians and the Greeks and the Syrians and all the rest. But all of these attempts collapsed. And then one day, God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled. And Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, and they laid him in a manger. And there came from the eastern countries wise men to worship him. And they came into the city of Jerusalem and inquired, where is he who is born King of the Jews? And immediately the powers of Rome began to attempt to destroy the Savior. For Rome's puppet in Jerusalem was Herod the Great. And when Herod the Great heard that a king had been born to rule over the Jews, in a jealous fit of anger and rage, he issued a decree that all the children under 2 years of age should be put to death, an attempt to destroy the baby Jesus. But God said to Joseph, take now the baby and his mother and go out of the land of Israel, out of the jurisdiction of Herod the Great, and remain there until I bid you come back. In 4 BC, Herod the Great died an awful death, and his thirst for power and prominence was so great that before he died, on his deathbed, he issued his final decree that all of the notable men of Jerusalem, the Jews, on the day that he died, they too would be put to death, so there would be great mourning in Jerusalem when Herod the Great died. That attempt to destroy Jesus collapsed. And Jesus grew. And he grew into manhood. And one day, they took him outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And by authority of the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor in the city of Rome, they nailed him to an old rugged cross. And when the earth trembled and the sun refused to shine, he died. He died. But that wasn't the end of it. In yonder's new-made tomb, they laid him. But on the morning of the third day, he arose. He arose triumphant over Rome and over all of the imperial powers of the world. And tonight he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That attempt collapsed. And the church grew and multiplied. Nero came to power in Rome and he tried to stamp out Christianity. Half-wit. Schizophrenic. Mentally retarded. Killed his own mother and his brother and his wife and his teacher. Put to death Peter and Paul. And finally committed suicide himself. But while old Paul's blood was dripping from the Roman sword, the church was still growing. Amen. And still multiplying. Until tonight it is spread over all of this country and around the world. Who knows about Nero? Everybody knows about Paul. Thank God for every Herod. There is a John the Baptist. For every Nero, there is a Paul. And that attempt collapsed. Well, an emperor by the name of Domitian came to power. And the last aging apostle, the beloved John, pastor of the church at Ephesus, giving a signal testimony of the gospel and of the word of God, and Domitian, the emperor at Rome, banished him to the Isle of Patmos for his testimony. And Domitian thought, if we can get John out of the country, we'll stop this business of the church and the scriptures and the gospel and the truth. But I just read to you an entire chapter from the pen of the Apostle John that he wrote on the Isle of Patmos. And so, that attempt failed. This great Babylonian system, world system, is headed for a collision. And every person, every power, every nation, every empire, every kingdom, every tyrant, every ruler who have aligned themselves against God are a part of this Babylonian system, of this world system. Remember, there are two Babylons. One, the ancient kingdom of Babylon on the Euphrates River that was destroyed in 536 BC at the coming of the Medes and Persians under Cyrus, the great Persian leader. Daniel 5 tells the story, and it summarizes it in one verse. The 30th verse of Daniel chapter 5 says, "And in that night, Belshazzar was slain." And that Babylon collapsed. And Isaiah and Jeremiah both prophesied the downfall of it and said that it would be a place to be inhabited by the wild beast and the fowl of the air, and nobody would ever rebuild that literal city of Babylon. And so tonight, It lies in desolate ruins. The number two Babylon is the Babylon that we have spoken of in our text back at chapter 18 and verse 2. Read it again. Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. The Babylon in my text is the ecclesiastical, that is religious, and political, that is governmental Babylon of the end time. And this Babylon in my text is composed of the final structure of the Gentile powers, both ecclesiastically and politically. When we say ecclesiastical Babylon, we mean the apostate church that we believe is headed up by the Roman church, without apology, described in the Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5 as, quote, the mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. Now the Roman church is the mother of all harlotry, spiritually speaking. There is not only a mother of harlots, there must be daughters of harlots. And the apostate churches of the Protestant groups around the world are daughters of the harlot. I'm glad we don't belong to that group. Amen. We are not Protestants, we are Baptists. Amen. We have never belonged to any mother church in Rome. Our identity is with the Lord Jesus, who said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When we speak of the political Babylon, we mean the confederacy of Gentile powers that are represented by the 10-nation common market of Europe, of which the United States is a part. Our forebears came from Europe. And this was prophesied by Daniel and by John. As I said a moment ago, one of the most clear-cut signs of the soon coming of Christ is the development of the 10-nation common market of Europe. That has become the richest market for trade and commerce the world has ever known. Someone might ask, is America a part of this ecclesiastical, political Babylon that is in operation in the world today? And the answer is emphatically yes. And so is Fort Worth. And so is Dallas. And so is Los Angeles. And so are all the great cities of America who are contributing to the superstructure of ecclesiastical, political Babylon. Yes, we are a part of it. It is composed of all the powers that are in alliance against God. Oh, you say, but I didn't know that our fair city was in alliance against God. You better wake up. I didn't know that our great nation was in alliance against God. You better read your Bible and wake up. This whole world system is against God. Now, I don't mean the little corner merchant down there where you buy your groceries. At least not intentionally, but I'm talking about the great system of the world, religiously, politically, and commercially. We are a part of it. When I say we, I mean this city, not we as believers, but this unbelieving city, and this unbelieving state, and this unbelieving nation, and this unbelieving world. This is the ecclesiastical, political Babylon. According to the Revelation 17, verses 16 through 18, the political segment or phase of this Babylon will crush the ecclesiastical phase. The scarlet harlot woman riding upon the beast will be overthrown. The harlot being the apostate church, ecclesiasticism, and the beast being the Antichrist and the political powers of Babylon. And remember, when I say Babylon, I'm talking about the whole world system, not just one city or one nation or one power. And then, according to the Revelation 18, God will destroy both. I read to you the entire chapter 18 because the 18th chapter is the political Babylon that is ruled over by Antichrist and composed of all the powers that be who are in alliance against God. In the second psalm, we have a note on this. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen, that is, the Gentile nations, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Why do the kings and the nations and the peoples of the earth rage against God? Because they are a part of this great Babylonian, godless, Christless world system. Let me summarize briefly the answer to this question. What do we mean by the great collapse? It will be the downfall of the great world system of religion, of politics, and of commerce. These are the three basic elements in our world system. Daniel chapter 2, where he, Daniel the prophet, interprets the dream of the great king Nebuchadnezzar. The four great world empires are established in that one colossal figure, the head of gold, Babylon. The arms and breast of silver, the Medes and Persians. The belly and thigh of brass, the Greeks. The legs of iron and the toes of iron and clay, the Roman Empire. So I believe there will be a revival, a restoration of the great Roman power, ecclesiastically, the Roman Church, politically, the Antichrist. This is the great Babylonian system of the world. My second question, when will the great collapse come? It will come when Christ comes at the end of the tribulation period to destroy his enemies, to fight the battle of Armageddon, and to establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace over all the earth. And the messenger shall say, as I've read in Revelation 18, Babylon is fallen. Commerce, politics, apostate religion, fallen. You remember all of these things that we read out of chapter 18? All of those 28 articles, including finally the souls of men? The riches, the wealth, the commerce, the trade, the marketplaces of the earth, all in this political system of Babylon. The apostate church in this ecclesiastical system of Babylon. Both to be overthrown, as chapter 18 clearly states. Its climactic end is found in the Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of our great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, whose sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. When is the great collapse coming? It is coming at the end of the great tribulation period, when Christ shall come in revelation glory with all the saints with him, to smite the powers of Satan and the Antichrist, and to establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace over all the earth. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of his glory. This is the great collapse. And we are now seeing signs of this great battle called the Battle of Armageddon. The only reason I knew the other day that the Battle of Armageddon wasn't right now ready to be fought is because I was still here. When I saw in the papers and when I heard on the radio and television that the Russians were moving men in and the United States was preparing to move men in, and the other great powers were ready to move men around Jerusalem, I thought about Zechariah 14, and I will gather all nations together for battle against Jerusalem. And I thought, that can't happen yet, Lord. I'm not home. We are not home. This can't happen until we're home and until we've had the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then we shall come back with him riding horses, and we shall stamp out and crush and annihilate all the powers of the devil. I want to spit right in his face. I want to give him a black eye. You know why? Because he's digged every grave that's ever been uncovered. He's broken every home that's ever been broken. He's brought every tear that has ever flowed. He's made every little orphan what an orphan is. He's made boys and girls go to bed at night hungry and fearful of a drunken daddy who might come in and stomp them to death. That's why I hate the devil. You see, the devil and me, we don't agree. I hate him, and he hates me. Amen. The great collapse is coming. The Arab-Israeli war is setting the stage for the Battle of Armageddon. Soon the times of the Gentiles will completely cease. And when that period comes to a close, the great collapse of this world system, religiously, politically, and commercially, will fall. And the angels shall cry, Babylon is fallen. And the angel calls on all the apostles and all the prophets and all the redeemed to join in that triumphant song, to join in rejoicing because the world system that has slain its millions and has been drunk with the blood of the saints of God and has robbed men and stolen from men and crushed men and caused sorrow and heartache and tears. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And now my third question, who will be affected by the great collapse? There are two classes of people in the world, the saved and the unsaved. Will the Christian be affected by the great collapse? The answer is a resounding no. Emphatically, no. Dogmatically, no. Positively, no. Assuredly, no. The Christian will not be affected in the great collapse. You see, we escaped Babylon when we got saved. And Christ brought us out of Babylon spiritually when we were born again. And one day, and it will not be long, he will take us out of Babylon bodily, physically, actually, when he comes to redeem our bodies. This will happen at the rapture. Now, while we are still in this body and in this life and upon this earth and in this world system, though we're not a part of it, there is a constant call for God's people to separate themselves from the world. You know what's wrong with the church tonight? It's too much like the world. You see, God put the church in the world, and the devil is putting the world in the church. Now, it's all right for the church to be in the world. It's like a boat being in the ocean. But when the ocean gets in the boat, you've got trouble. And when the world gets in the church, you've got trouble. Throughout the Bible, there is a sevenfold call to come out of Babylon, a call of separation. I believe God's people ought to be separated from this world system. Amen. Let me give you the scriptures. Isaiah 48:20. Isaiah 52:11. Jeremiah 50:8-9. Jeremiah 51:6-8. Zechariah 2:6-7. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18, and Revelation 18:4. I just read it. I must read it again. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, and do not be partakers of this world system. Sevenfold call to separate from Babylon. If the Christians will not be affected, who then will be? All those who are outside Christ will be affected. John says in his 20th chapter of the Revelation, verse number 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the aftermath, the final judgment that comes following the fall of Babylon, the collapse of the great world system. I have a footnote and then I shall be through. There is another collapse coming. And I speak of the collapse of your life if you are not building on the solid rock. Amen. Jesus gives us the story of two builders, one wise and one foolish. The foolish man built upon the sand, and the winds came, and the floods came, and the house fell. That's your house without Christ. That's your home without Christ. That's your life without the church, without the Bible, without God, without Christ. And the wise man built upon the rock. And the winds blew and the floods came and the house stood. Because it was built upon the rock. What is your foundation? What is your building? Where does your home stand? Where does your family stand? Where do you stand? The world system is going to collapse, and all of those who have their faith in the world system are going to collapse with it. But thanks be unto God, those of us who have our faith anchored in Christ shall rise above the great collapse, and we shall be forever with the Lord. It all boils down to this. With Christ, there is endless hope. Without Christ, there's a hopeless end. The great collapse. Let us stand for our prayer.